أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وأصحابه كما أراد. Yesterday we began our discussion on a new mindset of understanding the month of Ramadan, and that is a month of competition, healthy competition, in which we vie with one another to receive the most rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also a competition with ourselves to push ourselves, to encourage ourselves to do more in the deen, for the deen. To do more for the deen and for ourselves and our family and our community. So inshallah al-aziz, today we'll continue with that particular mindset of competition. And as you know, when you are competing in something, whether in anything worldly, for finance, for fame, for wealth, or for anything else, there is always an opposition towards your competition. You want something and somebody else wants it more than you. And today, or rather tonight, we'll see who is actually in the opposing team and who wants to get more than us, or rather who wants to prevent us from getting the most rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he reminds us, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا إِنَّمَا يَدْعُوا حِزْبَهُ لِيَكُونُوا مِنْ أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. That indeed, shaitan is an open and clear enemy to you. I.e. he's on the opposite side. You want to get to Jannah, he doesn't want you to get to Jannah. You want to win, he wants you to lose. Just like any other football team or any other team, you want to win, they want to win. By them winning, you have to lose. So the shaitan is our enemy, he is on the opposite team. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that he is your open enemy, so take him as your enemy. And this is a very important thing to understand, because we know that shaitan exists. This is part of our iman, part of our belief. But we rarely actually think of him as our enemy. You know, he doesn't really bother me. I just get on with my life and I get on with the things that I have to do. But the reality is, he is our enemy and he is constantly there watching us, observing us and analyzing us to see where our strengths are, where our weaknesses are, and how he can use all of our weaknesses against us so we can fail. What do football teams do? They always observe the other teams. They look at their, all of their tactics or whatever you call them, and they analyze every single aspect of all of the footballers and say, there's a weakness here, there's a weakness here, you have to attack this, 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 this. Same with software or engineers or anything else. They always look at all of these things and they say, this is how we can infiltrate and this is how we can succeed and this is how we can win. So for us, it should always be at the forefront of our minds that the shaitan is indeed our enemy, our sworn enemy, and he is an open enemy, and therefore we must always take him as an enemy, because he only invites us to be part of his party, to join onto the dark side, as they say. You can Luke Skywalker, go to the other side, to the dark side. He wants us to be amongst his party, amongst his companions. And by being part of his party, we don't become from the people of Ahlul Jannah, we consequently will become from the people of Ahlul Nar. So you have to choose your team very, very carefully. And you have to make sure that you're competing in the right way, competing for the pleasure and the mercy and the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So shaitan is your enemy. He's my enemy and he's your enemy. He's every single person's enemy, those people of iman. Baqina sara dosta. Those people who have no iman, he's their best friend. But for those people who have even an iota of iman, he is their sworn enemy, and therefore we must treat him like an enemy. And the reason why I'm talking to you about this tonight especially is because we need to understand his tactics. We need to understand how he attacks us and how he wants us to fail, especially in the month of Ramadan, which is the month of mercy, month of forgiveness, month of savior, month of so much khair and barakah and success. So the shaitan will attack us in six particular ways. He'll use six major phases or approaches to attack us. When one fails, then he will go to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. The point about the shaitan is that he will never ever give up. We get tired, we get tired and we sleep and we forget, etc. Shaitan does not get tired. He does not forget. He is constantly planning and planning and planning to see how he can make us fail and how he can succeed in his goal to bring more and more of us into the fire of hell. So inshallah, today very, very quickly we'll go through the six phases and you can reflect on your own personal life to see which attack the shaitan is using currently on you. Because even though the Prophet ﷺ mentions in hadith that in the month of Ramadan, the gates of heaven are flung wide open and the gates of hell are sealed closed, and all of the shayateen, sufidat shayateen, and this doesn't mean the big shaitan, but you know, all his little minions, his bache, bachungre, all of those who are mischievous, those who are the evildoers, those are all kind of chained up. But that doesn't mean that the shaitan that is within you, the waswas within you, that is gone. Still, we still have the capacity to listen to him, to do good or to do bad. And the shaitan, he's no ordinary individual. He's taught his children very, very well that even though I may not be there, you have to still carry on my mission. So then he has infiltrated us in such a way, and he has taught his children in such a way that those effects still stay within us in the month of Ramadan. It's important for us to get rid of them as much as possible. But anyhow, coming back to the six attacks that Ibn al-Qayyim mentions, that there are six main attacks that the shaitan does to get us out of the way of Jannah and into the way of Jahannam. The first phase is that he will attempt to make every single one of us, those people of Iman, commit shirk. This is the biggest attack that he will attempt on every single one of us. He will say to the young brothers and the young sisters, Yara, what is this Islam? You have to pray five times a day? Do you know how hard that is, getting up in the morning for Fajr, Zuhar, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, especially in summertime, how hard Isha is and how hard Fajr is? What is this Islam? You have to pray five times a day, then you have to read the Quran, and even to read the Quran, brother and sister, you have to have ghusl and you have to do wudu, and then you can read the Quran. What is this charity, this money that you're earning so hard, day and night, doing overtime, and then you have to give it away in the way of your religion? Then you have to give zakat on top of your 20% to HMRC and on top of all of your other taxes. What is this zakat and sadaqat and Quran, and what is your salah? What is all this halal and haram? He will put this constant thoughts in the people's mind to think, wait a minute, Islam is really difficult. Islam is too taxing. Islam is asking so much. It's constant work. Then he will say, look at the Christians. They've got it easy. They have to go just once a week. The Jews and the Christians, once a week, Allah, Allah, khair, salah. And you guys here, day and night, every day, and especially in the month of Ramadan, you're working hard and hard. Look at Jesus, he died for the sins of humanity. Go there, you'll be fine. Or go somewhere else and you'll be fine. Leave this Islam. And this is one of the biggest attacks that he's putting into the minds of our children, our youngsters, and making Islam more and more difficult, showing Islam to be a very difficult religion, even though it is the religion of ease, religion of beauty, the religion of fitrah. He wants you to leave this deen. He wants us to look at the non-Muslims and say, look how wonderful their life is. They get up, they don't have to worry about wudu, they don't have to worry about fajr, they just get up and they go. They don't have to worry about keeping clean, you know, no matter what the situation. They eat whatever they want, they drink whatever they want. They life, you only live once. This is what he's putting in our youngsters' mind. Live once, enjoy your life. Kao, pio, eshkoro, drink, women, alcohol, gambling, everything. Yaro, why are you restricting yourself to all of these things? He will put all of these thoughts into the mind so that a person either leaves the deen completely, or ends up thinking, this deen is too hard, let me go and take another deen. You know, let me be agnostic. Neither here or neither there. Let me be an atheist, or let me be a Christian. Let me be somebody who is a bit more cooler and life is a bit more easier. This is one of his greatest attacks that he wants to do. He'll try the hardest to do this. Unfortunately, our children who are not firmly grounded in our tradition, in our faith, in our iman, when they are going to the A-levels and they're going to the universities and they're exposed to all of this environment and the mahol, where they are completely free to do whatever they want, no parents, no brother, no sister, nobody to restrict them to go out and clubbing and pubbing and all of these things, they're like, wow, this is life. Up until now, I haven't seen the world. I haven't seen life. My mom and my dad and my deen has stopped me from actually being me. I found myself. I want to be this gender today. I want to be that gender today. I want to behave like this. I want to dress like this. This is what the shaitan is going to try and make our youngsters do, to either completely go away from the deen, or those who have the deen to make so many doubts in their mind that they think, wait a minute, this is nothing to do with us. That is one of the things that he will do with the people of weak faith. And those people who have slightly stronger faith, he will try to make them commit shirk and say, wait a minute, you know, go and pray to these people in the graves. Go do tawaf around their graves. Go ask them directly and they can give you, this bead can give you this, this bead can give you that. Whereas the reality is, everything is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All barakah, all khair, all children, everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he will put so many thoughts into your mind and convolute your mind in such a way that you'll end up knowingly or unknowingly committing shirk. Either a major shirk or a minor shirk. So this is one of his greatest attacks. Whereas those people who people go and do shirk with, they will say on the day of Qiyamah, وَالَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ مَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِن قِتْمِيرٍ, that those people that you used to invoke, I used to do shirk associated a partner, a son or a father, anything else with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you used to do shirk, those people, they do not possess as much as the membrane of a seed date. Look at the misal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving. You get the date, you take the date off, then you have the seed. And the seed itself, it has a very thin layer, chitte, you know, white, very white, small mem. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that these people that you used to do shirk with, they used to call unto being gods and being so many people that can give you so much, they didn't even possess this thin membrane of a seed, yet you used to go to them, used to go and used to ask them to do all of these things, but they could not hear you, they could not respond to you. And on the day of Qiyamah, these same people, وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ, these same people will deny you and say, wait a minute, we've got nothing to do with you. You used to use us to do shirk, we've got nothing to do with you. So this is one of the greatest acts that the shaitan will try to do in our mind with our youngsters, to take them away from the path of Islam, to put so many doubts in Islam, and those who are slightly practicing to confuse them so much that they end up going and doing shirk in various different forms. Or something that we might consider to be trivial. Who reads horoscopes here? Please don't raise your hands. Who goes to other countries and they see this little blue hand at shops and they think, oh, there's a fortune teller. Let me go and find out. Jalo khair, it's just a little bit of fun. Doesn't matter, we don't really believe in it. But let's just go and find out what the horoscopes have got to say, what this fortune teller has got to say, what the cards of destiny have got to say. Some people have done that and you don't need to please raise your hands. But it's a very serious thing because this will lead on to so many other things. So even when you go to a fortune teller and you listen to the fortune teller, even though you do not believe that individual, then listen to this. The Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says, if you go to that fortune teller and even if you don't believe that fortune teller, then for 40 days your salah will not be accepted. This is no small thing. And if you did believe in that fortune teller and what he said, then you had done kufr with what was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, i.e. you are no longer a Muslim. So shaitan will use so many ways, so many tactics, so many loopholes to try to get you to believe in a little bit of horoscope, a bit of this chant, tari and nujum, a bit of this fortune and this and that. Then he'll try some shirk, direct or indirect, and then he'll try all of these doubts in your mind to get you to completely leave your deen. So he is our enemy, he is our opposition, and we need to be very, very careful in the month of Ramadan that yes, he's not chained up, all of his little children are, but he carries on working and planning and doing so many things on how what he's going to do to us outside the month of Ramadan. So this is the first phase. The second attack of the shaitan, that he will convince you to commit or carry out some new innovation, some bid'ah, and some bid'ah which is harmful and not beneficial to the deen of Islam. So you'll end up practicing it, or your community will end up practicing it, and you assume, oh, this is fine, you know, even though the Prophet ﷺ didn't do this, the Sahaba Ikram didn't do this, oh, it's actually fine. But you end up doing that bid'ah so much, to such a degree, that those people who don't do that, you say, wait a minute, oh, he's a Wahhabi, or wait a minute, he's a Salafi, wait a minute, he's this, because you've done it to such a degree that now you've normalized it into your religion, and you can't separate something which was innovated or added into the deen. So one, I'll give you a simple example, that bid'ah can be a sayyi'ah or hasana. There's separation, that there can be a good innovation or a evil innovation as well. We're talking about innovation specifically within the deen, deens which you add things within the deen. Now, at the beginning when the azan was revealed, the salatu salam was never part of the azan. This is very important for us to understand. The salatu salam was never part and parcel of the azan. It was revealed, Bilal al-Habshi, he recited it, the Prophet approved it, and it carried on up until the time of Salahuddin Ayyubi. This is how it carried on in its original form. But the bid'ah that was introduced during the Umayyads and the Fatimids, etc., is that each one of their, especially the Shia, each one of their people, the rulers, because they wanted to be accepted, they added certain things before the azan. The peace and blessings upon Ali, peace and blessings upon this dynasty, peace and blessings upon X, Y, and Z. And Salahuddin Ayyubi at that time thought, rather than have all of these additions before the azan, let's just add As-salatu wassalamu alayka ya Sayyidi ya Rasulullah. So yes, this was an innovation, not necessarily a bad innovation, because he was trying to correct other things, but it was an innovation nonetheless within the deen. But now, the reason why I say when a bid'ah is repeated so much that when people don't do it, then they are labeled as non-Muslims or Wahhabis or X, Y, and Z. So the original form was azan on its own. So now if you go to any masjid and if they don't do the salatu salam, like, oi, salatu salam kone pade, wabi ho gaya, ye ho gaya. It's wrong. It's wrong to say that. It's wrong to assume that. It's very important. You understand how bid'ah can then end up making people go on either side of the spectrum within the deen. Similarly with kissing the thumbs. This is a bid'ah as well. This is not proven categorically in Sahih Ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he did it, or the Sahaba Ikram categorically did it. But if you don't kiss your thumbs, and all these labels come out that, he's not kissing his thumbs when we hear the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Can you see how then this friction, this animosity happens within the deen? And this disunity then occurs in the deen because of things that were introduced, and then people then become like, you're this and you're this and you're that. You'll have seen me in the last 11 years in the masjid, I deliberately do not kiss my thumbs. Some occasions I do, and some occasions mostly I do not. Why? To teach people that it's not part of the deen, and it's not something which is compulsory for us to do. Similarly with salatu salam, many times when I do the azan, go straight into the azan. Deliberately to teach people that it's not necessary, and don't become stuck on all of these things that have been added into the deen. Just like the dua that we do after the namaz, it's not categorically proven that the Prophet ﷺ used to do it every single time. Sometimes he used to do it, most of the time he used to stay quiet. But to expect and then demand, Maulvi Sahamniji, dua ni padi namaz tuba, that's wrong. Or the salatu salam ni padi, that's wrong. See how these bid'ahs then end up breaking up the deen. So then he convinces people, the shaitan, to commit bid'ah or to introduce a bid'ah where one person does it. And they think, yara, we're doing something good for the deen. Then the whole community is part and parcel of it. And then we end up doing something, and then we stop separating between what is original and what has been added on. Normally, the reason why bid'ah is so dangerous is because when you do a haram act, you know it's haram, and you say, okay, I'll do tawbah, I'll do istighfar. And then you know you can repent. But with a bid'ah, because you think it's already halal, then you don't think of ever repenting or doing tawbah or istighfar. This is how he catches you. By doing these things, and then you never get the chance to repent, to do tawbah, and then you caught out on the day of Qiyamah, like, wait a minute, what were you introducing? What were you doing, with such a, degree and devotion? You'll be questioned. So we have to be very, very careful on how we adopt and how we practice certain bid'ahs within our community. And we should challenge them from time to time and say, wait a minute, is this really part of the sunnah? Is this really categorically proven? And if it's not, those who want to do it, let them do it. Those who don't want to do it, you cannot compel or force them to do it. So this is the second phase that he does, introducing bid'ahs, innovations, especially evil innovations within the deen and within society. Then the third phase, so he can't catch you out with shirk, or taking you away from the deen. He can't catch you out with doing bid'ah. Then he will push you, the shaitan, will push and encourage you to do major sins, which is gamble, which is fornicate, which is drinking, which is alcohol, having an affair, doing adultery, taking interest, giving interest, all of these things. This is what he will start to encourage you. He will put these waswas, these whispers in your mind. Oh, you've worked so hard and you've donated so much. What does it matter if you just spend £1 on a lottery? Ki ho gaya? What does it matter if you've gone out with your friends and you've had a little bit of a drink? Ki ho gaya? It's khair, it's fine. You know, look at all of the good that you've done. What's the big deal if you do something evil? Allah khair karsi, Allah maaf karsi, just do istighfar. فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا. And then the shaitan as well, or your friends will then give you a justification. Oh, it's okay, you can just do tawbah, just do istighfar, it's fine. It's no big deal. So he will trivialize the big, the kaba'ir, the major sins, and he will push you and encourage you to do those things with this false hope that, oh, it's okay, you know, you've done so much good, even if you do a little bit of a bad khair, maaf ho jasi, maaf ho jasi. Chalo, kisi peer ko jaake dua kar lawange, maaf ho jasi. This is the next, obviously, harba, the next tactic that he will use to make you do major sin. So if he can't catch you there, then the fourth attack, then he will start making you do a lot of the minor sins. So he can't catch you out on the major sins because you know this is haram, this is haram, this is haram. But then you say, chalo, fine, let's get him to do the minor sins. What's the big deal? It's okay, I'm only talking to her. She's like my sister. This is what we say at the workplace when we're working with somebody. Let's go to Starbucks for a mocha or a latte. Let's go and we're only having work discussions. We're just going to talk. She's just like my sister. Brothers, and nobody is like your sister. Only your sister is your sister. Nobody else is your sister. You have no right to be with that person alone, having all these discussions apparently about, we'll talk about hadith, we'll talk about this and that. But you know these minor things will always lead up to something more and more and more. So this is what the shaitan wants you to do those minor things, those minor infractions, so that he can lead you on to the major. And from the major, he can lead you on to something even greater and even away from the deen. So again, we have to be really, really protective. Our defenses have to be strong. Our iman has to be strong. Our faith has to be strong. We have to protect ourselves from all the bid'ah. We have to protect ourselves from all of the shirk and the bid'ah and the major sins. And we have to protect ourselves from the minor sins. Because today is just a smile. Tomorrow it will be hello, hi. The day after it will be a conversation. And then it will lead to something more and more and more. And that's just one example of a minor sin. There's many, many other examples where you just do want something minor and then it will lead up to something greater and greater, and then you'll go down this rabbit hole and you'll never be able to get back. Then if he can't get you in the minor sins, then he will, the fifth attack that he will do is to try to make you do excessive halal things. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, how does this make sense? Halal thing is good without a doubt. How can doing excessive halal things be bad for you? So you're not doing shirk, you're not doing bid'ah, you're not doing a major sin, you're not doing a minor sin, but now he's encouraging you to do excessive halal things. What does that mean? So he's encouraging you to do excessive things like, let's just play lots of basketball, let's play lots of football, let's play lots of game, Call of Duty and this game and that game, let's go out and about and do all of these things so that he can distract you to such a degree that when it's time for the salah, you're so engrossed in all of these halal things, because basketball itself, halal, football, halal, certain games, halal, going out with your friends, halal. But when he does it to such a degree, where you say, we're only going out for a walk, and then that walk leads to hookah and shisha and all these other things, and then it leads you to miss your salah and miss your ibadah and miss your other things, or when your parents are calling you, putter, come and eat, and then you disrespect them, you say, no, I'm busy, don't bother me, I need to play this game, I need to finish it, I need to do X, Y, and Z. You end up disobeying your parents, and because of all of this engrossment, you end up then ignoring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala under this banner of, oh, it's all halal. But the reality is that halal is actually, the excessive halal is taking you away from your own parents, away from your deen, away from your children, away from your wife, because there's no balance left anymore, because you're engrossed for 3-4 hours in a game. You're engrossed in so many other things, even though they are particularly halal. So that is the fifth phase that he will do. And then the sixth phase, because he never gives up. Remember, these are just some of the major attacks that the shaitan will use that Ibn Qayyim mentioned, but there are many, many more in terms of ancillary and furu'at. But the sixth one, he will never give up. Then he will convince you, the shaitan will convince you to do less rewarding things more than those things that are better than you. For example, your alarm goes off for Fajr. Your alarm goes off for Fajr, and you know that you need to wake up and you should go and make the effort to go to the masjid. But you think, it's cold, it's dark, it's this and that. Chalo, I'll just pray at home. Why go to the masjid? Why pray at home? Alhamdulillah, at least I'm praying at home. Can you see now how he's changing your mindset that, at least I'm not doing haram, at least I'm not completely ignoring my salah, but at least I'm praying at home. So then now he's trying to take away all of your rewards as well and making use that minimal amount of reward and connection to the deen of Islam. So alhamdulillah, you're praying. Many people don't even pray. At least I'm praying at home. For another example, you're sitting in a dars, like a dars here. But then he will say to you, oh no, no, you sit at the back and you read the Quran. That Quran is more important. You ask yourself, what is more important, sitting in a halaqah, sitting in a daras, where the angels are descending by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sakina, tranquility is descending. The angels are embracing you. And then when you stand up from this mihfil, from this gathering, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that all of your sins will be forgiven because you sat in a majlis of ilm, in the majlis of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and learning your deen. Then he will say, no, 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 you just stay there. Don't sit in the halaqah, don't sit in this mihfil. Tu bas iska majla gyare. Do you see how now he's trying to diminish you, take you further and further away from the deen, even though in your mind you're reading the Quran, even though in your mind you're praying at home? But know what is the greater duty for you to be doing? Praying in the masjid, being part of the majlis, being part of the mahfil, rather than we see in the Taraweeh time. Unfortunately, our kids are coming. They're coming to the most sacred place, which is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they are sitting at the back talking, and the fire doors are open, and they are throwing bottles around, and you know, talking to one another, going up and down the stairs. He's saying, at least you're in the masjid. In their mind, at least they're in the masjid. The parents will say this as well. But ask yourself, where will this, you know, chalo, chalo, chalo lead to? No, it needs to be much more than that. When you need to be saying, no, I need to be sitting in the front saf, I need to be sitting in this mehfil, I need to be thinking about the Quran, thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are some of the attacks that the shaitan uses. Now ask yourself this very simple question. When you, any of you, when you hire somebody, if you are an employer, you have a company, or somebody hires you, what do they always look at? They look at how much years of experience you have. They look at your qualifications, and they look at how agile you are, how on the ball you think, and everything else. Now think about this for a moment. Look at how much experience the shaitan has. He was there before Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, and he's still here today. Look at the millions and perhaps billions of years of experience that he has. Look at the millions and billions of years of ideas and plans that he has used, and the tricks that he has used for all of humanity from Adam alayhi salam all the way up until now. Do you not think he is the most devious and the most clever and the one who is hell bent to take you off the path of Islam? Of course he is. But in spite of that, we overlook and we say, oh, shaitan can't do anything to me. But he can. He will always be there. Shaitan is on 24-hour surveillance. He has sent his own little santri. You know what a santri is? You know, he has sent his own little person, and that devil is sitting perched. The Prophet ﷺ mentions that every time Ibn Adam has a child, so every time there's a child born, the shaitan also has a child as well, because the shaitan is a jinn. And then that child's only job, the shaitan's child's only job, is to sit there perched over your heart, waiting for you to have a moment of ghafla, moment of heedlessness, moment of forgetfulness, so he can insert himself and do waswasa, do this and do this and do this, commit shit, commit bid'ah, do this major sin, do this minor sin, keep away from the deen, do this, do this, do this, do this. That is his job, and he's constantly teaching his children, this is how you do. Imagine somebody giving you a book of a million years of experience and saying, try all of these tactics. Of course, something will work, because we are the same. We haven't changed, but we need to counterattack. We need to protect ourselves. We protect ourselves with the Quran, the Kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. We need to practice our deen, to protect our iman and protect our hearts. Really, it's very important. Otherwise, shaitan will never desist. He will continue up until the day of Qiyamah. He will never stop. We have to be on alert, and we have to be protecting ourselves. So this is very important, that whilst we compete, remember there's somebody else competing with us. We want to get into Jannah, the other person wants us to get into the fire of hell. And he will try all of these major tactics, and then he will try so many other things. He will try TikTok, he will try Instagram, he will try hookahs and shishas and girls and university and clubs and so many other things. And you will fall prey somewhere or another. But the only way you can truly protect yourself, if you stay close to the masajid, if you stay close to the people of ilm, if you stay close to the people of sidq, if you stay close to the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from all of the attacks of shaitan, and enable us all to protect one another and remain steadfast on the path of Islam. Jazakumullahu khairan.